This is a very familiar passage, and yet it's one that I continue to see and learn new things, and I hope you do too as you carefully meditate upon the Word of God. There's some remarkable things here for those who have eyes to see and study carefully the Word of God. In particular, I'm going to point in the sermon today to Luke chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, and point out the grace of God as it was operating first in the shepherds. Notice that they return, that is, they leave Bethlehem and they go back to their sheep, apparently, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. And I wonder, when we get to heaven, what's the rest of the story on these shepherds? These men were not, they were not educated men. They were not influential men in the eyes of the world. But I think there was a whole lot more to this story that Luke did not, indeed could not, as one who came much later in the ministry, through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, came to faith in Christ. You know, probably these men were gone by the time that he was going around. But I wonder just what's the rest of the story here? So just do want to read here today. So Luke 2, beginning at verse 8, and we'll read down through verse 20. So hear the word of the Lord. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. This is the word of the Lord. Then let's turn over to our text for today. We have one, we'll read a little bit more, but the last verse of the last chapter of 2 Corinthians. So I'd like us to begin reading at verse 5, and we'll read down through the end of the passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse 5. The Apostle Paul is concluding a long letter. We've studied significant portions of this letter over the last several months. And so today I want us to particularly focus on verse 14. But we'll begin in verse 5. "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. But we pray that, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. For restoration is what we pray for. For this reason I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. This is the word of God. We've been thinking and talking a lot in the last few weeks about the theme of grace. We've seen the word grace. I'll mention some of those in the book of 2 Corinthians. But today I want us to see that Paul ends on this note. He's bringing back at least two, perhaps three of the themes that he's been developing in the book of 2 Corinthians. It is a wondrous thing that now he brings together, if you will, a trinity, the trinity of the persons of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, along with what I'll call today the trinity of blessings. The second letter to the Corinthians concludes with a classic and familiar Trinitarian text. There's really nothing new here. If you're a regular attender at this church, you hear these words in the benediction at the end of the service quite often. But I thought it was appropriate for us to conclude this study of 2 Corinthians, and indeed to conclude this year together with the message of, quote, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that the third word there in our verse, the word of. The grace of. This is what's called a genitive in the linguistics here, and oftentimes this denotes the source of something. Literally, the grace from the Lord Jesus Christ, or even flowing from the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the Trinity of persons, and within that comes a Trinity of blessings. I want you to notice the grace and the love and the fellowship. These are how God blesses His people. I want to call you today to let the good news of God's amazing grace stir you as it did those shepherds who were, quote, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. So I want to look at this theme of God's grace today under four headings. The first is simply to behold grace in the closing of 2 Corinthians. That Paul's bringing a whole bunch of things together here as he's wanting to make the gospel simple. He's gone off on numerous rabbit trails, but along the way he's been dropping crumbs. One of the things that he does is he comes back again and again to this word grace. So think about it. I've included a few of the references there in the notes. Clear back at the beginning of the letter, he said, because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. Now what he's not saying here is, I want you to get saved again. Or even that I want you to somehow be baptized in the Holy Spirit as a distinct event in your Christian life. What Paul is saying is much more general. He's saying, do you remember how God touched your soul when he brought you to faith in Christ? Do you remember how he did a work of grace in your heart? I was there, Paul's saying to the Corinthians. I was there when some of you became Christians. And I want to come to you because I want God to do that same sort of work in you now, not to become Christians, but as Christians. God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Friends, this is a hallmark of God's grace. Where God's grace is at work, sin is exposed. Our intentions are restored and renewed, and we are stirred up to godly living. Is God's grace at work in you? There's a second use Paul lays forth here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It says, the Macedonians long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Here is a surpassing grace, a grace that is lavish and abundant. God wants us to see the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is a surpassing grace. And then if you remember, just a couple of weeks ago, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Where God said to Paul, Paul bears witness, God spoke to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Friends, we need to see that the grace of God is a sufficient grace. That we can walk in grace, even as we were born again to a living hope by God's grace, so that same grace will carry us through to the very end. It is a sufficient grace. Well, we see this supernatural grace of God that is present and evident throughout the book of 2 Corinthians. But I want to tie this again, verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The Trinity of persons, but also this Trinity of blessings, the grace, the love, the fellowship. This is in a single verse, the prayer of the apostle for the church to whom he's writing. And he's aware that many others, probably more than he guessed, but many others would read these words from the apostle. And his prayer, indeed for all of his readers, is that we would be filled with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the love of God, and with the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. May that be with you. May your traditions be infused with that grace. May your rest from your work. I know some of the teachers especially have a couple weeks off. I pray that this is a time of grace and love and fellowship and peace and renewal and restoration and all the things you need before you go back to school again. But this leads us then to the second point this morning. Again, trying to tie this to the record of Jesus' birth that we've read this morning. Number two, behold grace in the cradle. The grace of God is in the Bible. But what a wondrous thing that the Word of God written is backed up and indeed is expressed relationally in the Word of God in a person. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He lived in our midst. He had an address. I'm confident he did not have a phone number. But Jesus was a real person. He met with people. He made appointments. I've thought in the new heavens and new earth, If you get an appointment with Jesus dwelling in the midst of his people, do you fly? Do you fly to Israel? How do you set it up? But Jesus is a person. He's not a mystical force. He's not clouds floating around. Jesus is a person. Indeed, the Father is a person and the Spirit is a person. But we couldn't see those people until God came near in the person of Christ. Remember, it said Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Emmanu means with us. And El is the name of God. God in our midst. God at our side. God living in the stable down the street. It's amazing to think about the closeness of God coming to his people. How did this happen? How is it that this grace came near to us? It seems pretty simple. The lady had a baby. But listen to how the angel describes that to Mary. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Friends, it is no exaggeration, according to the apostolic record, to say that God was laying there in the feeding trough. Now, he was fully human, but he was also fully God. He was truly God and truly man in one person. This is what theologians call the mystery of the incarnation. This is, in some ways, the central miracle that God has, as Isaiah says, has put on his armor and has come to the rescue of his people to do something that humanity could not do. Indeed, to do something that the nation of Israel could not do. They were called my son, and they were called to bring about the redemption of the Gentiles. Through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And, humanly speaking, they failed. Just as God has prophesied, they turned, they went their own way, and they were scattered in the Babylonian exile. God faithfully brought back a remnant of his people. But those promises were yet needing to be fulfilled. Who is the true Son of God who will bring salvation to all the nations of the earth? Friends, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, born there in Bethlehem. This brings us to the third point this morning, and that is, behold grace at the cross. I didn't bring a bunch of quotations today, but it's important that we relate the birth of Christ to the death of Christ. Remember that the incarnation was not somehow was not merely to set up an instantaneous kingdom. The kingdom did come with Christ, but it was not a kingdom that was expressed through coercion, through force. It was in some ways an ethereal kingdom. It was a spiritual kingdom. In order to be in that kingdom, you have to know the King. You have to believe the words of the King. You have to be properly related to the King in grace. It was God in the manger, come to save his people from their sins. I included two references that I've been thinking a lot about myself during this particular Christmas season. and one that that I would encourage you to ponder. The book of Zechariah is filled with all kinds of prophecies about the one who would come, about the Messiah. But these two in particular, in Zechariah 12 and verse 10, God is speaking here. I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. John is particularly keen to show us how this prophecy is fulfilled in John 19:37. I don't have that written down there, but if you want to jot it down, John 19:37, where John actually applies this verse to the Roman soldier who had pierced the side of Christ. And even as he pierced the side of Christ, his own heart was pierced by the grace of God. And he saw who Jesus was, and it says, and he believed, in order to fulfill what was written, they will look on me, on him whom they have pierced. Now notice, this is God speaking in this text. And yet somehow, the me here is pierced. And the result is, they shall mourn. It doesn't say, and they shall mourn for me. It says, they shall mourn for him, as one mourns for an only child. It seems that in this verse, God is in fact directing our attention to the coming incarnation. It is me. I am God. But I have come near to you in the person of my Son, Jesus Christ. And then just a few verses later, it says this. Again, Zechariah the prophet. On that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. Friends, the hope of the world is that a fountain has blasted forth. Think of a geyser or perhaps a waterfall. The running, flowing, roaring water that will cleanse us. And this is the promise that is symbolized, that is applied to us in our baptism. This is why water has to be used for baptism. This is the element that is prescribed, because it's connecting to all of these prophecies related to water in the Old Testament. It's a water that cleanses. It's a water that nourishes, that satiates our thirst. It's a water that leads to our growth and our holiness and our godliness. One other verse related here is Romans 5:17. The apostle says, if because of one man's trespass, that's Adam, death reigned through that one man. Here's death then reigning. And in the book of Genesis, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. And it winds up being Joseph himself, the last verse, the concluding verse of the book of Genesis, is staring into a coffin where Joseph is now dead. Why? Why is it even the best of men must die? It's because death reigned through the one man, that is, through Adam. But the apostle then gives us the good news. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, that is, Jesus Christ. And so the apostle is putting two people side by side. One is Adam, the father, the biological father of the entire human race. And the other is Christ, the one whom God himself has sent into the world to redeem the human race. What a wondrous thing to consider the abundance of grace that flows from Christ, the free gift of righteousness that He gives to His people, in order that, friends, we might reign in life. This is what is ours through grace. As we know God, as we're connected personally to God, God's grace is abundant in our lives. May this be your experience in this new year. So, behold the closing, behold the cradle, behold the cross, and finally, behold God's grace within the kingdom. Now, the word kingdom is not used here. Paul uses it numerous other places. But the idea is that a king is one who has grace. A good king knows there's times when you have to rule by the letter of the law. There is a demand in any kingdom for justice. And yet within that justice, there is room. In fact, it is incumbent upon that king that he also demonstrate grace. And the more that you understand the sovereign authority that Jesus has, the command that He's given to His followers. I've quoted here, I've pointed out Matthew and Mark. In both the record of Matthew and in the record of Mark, the first words out of Jesus' mouth in His public ministry are the words, "Repent." Matthew says, "For the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Mark says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." Consider this command of Christ. Here He is exercising His authority, exposing the sins that dog us, and calling us to turn from them and run to Him. And then another verse that I never tire reading and thinking about is in Daniel chapter 7. This is Daniel's vision and a mysterious vision that he has in heaven. But Daniel describes, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." But you know what happens in the rest of Daniel chapter 7? The kingdom is then given to the saints. How is it that this eternal kingdom can be given to the saints? It's by grace. It's given to us through the person and the work of Christ. And it says, "The saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever." That's the kingdom into which true believers have been ushered. For each one who has been baptized in this assembly today, I would remind you that your water baptism is an objective pointer toward this gracious kingdom that we enter into not by works of righteousness, but through God's mercy or His grace, so that we are united with the King. His love for us and our love for Him that overflows in service in His kingdom. There is a grace that comes from God. There is a love that comes from God. There is a fellowship that comes from God. And when grace and love and fellowship are all tangled up together in the body of Christ, that is a place blessed by God. A trinity of persons granting a trinity of blessings. Let's close together in prayer. O Lord our God, how we thank you for your grace displayed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. A grace flowing from Jesus the Messiah. We pray, O Lord, that you would give us eyes to see. That, Lord, you would stir in our hearts a faith that is sustaining. A faith that flows from your grace. Grant that faith to those whom you are calling to yourself. We pray, Lord, that in this holiday season, that the things that our eyes see and our ears hear, the presence under the tree, would not distract us from Christ, but would point us to Christ. That, Lord, we could see your abundant blessings, grace, love, fellowship, evident in our families, evident in your church, evident in local churches all around the world today. Because Jesus Christ came into the world, took our sins upon himself, and today reigns as King of all the kings and Lord of all the lords. And so, Lord, we would ask that you would help us to understand, to be in awe of your grace, that, Lord, then we might live the ordinary Christian life, day in, day out, year by year, as the calendar goes around, that, Lord, that all-sufficient, surpassing grace of God would not simply be something we look at in the rearview mirror. Oh, remember that day when God gave me grace. But the Lord, as the apostle describes, that we might have renewed experiences of that grace in our lives. That we might mature and grow and be conformed to the image of your dear Son who came into the cradle. Oh Lord, help us to know him better. Help us to be conformed to him more faithfully. Help us to serve our King more loyally. And we'll give you thanks for it. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, if you would, then in closing, turn with me to Psalm 116. Psalm 116, selection B. As we understand the sovereign power of God, as we understand the kingly rule of Christ, we begin to realize just how lost the world actually is. This selection of this psalm says, in my alarm, I cried aloud, all men are but a lie. But then the psalmist turns from the world to the Lord. And he says, how can I honor you, quote, for all the gracious benefits that he has given to me? Friends, I believe that this is where our traditions are wonderful. When we can see the gracious benefits that flow down from Christ. To have Christ is to have life. If you don't have Christ, you don't have life. And the apostles are writing so that we can know that we have eternal life, which is in his Son. even Jesus. This psalm, again, it says in stanza 5, I'll lift the cup of Jesus. Salvation, O Lord. I will call upon the Lord's name. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. This psalm speaks of the cost, of what it means for some to walk with Christ. It speaks in verse 16 of the submission that's required of one who would walk with Christ. Jesus became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But also it speaks then of the blessing of the life of walking with Christ in His grace. Let's stand and we'll sing in closing Psalm 116, selection B.